We have the privilege as God's people because of His blessings to us in this country, much freedom to be able to gather together. We also have much freedom throughout the week as His people to be able to have Bibles, to be able to read them, to be able to meditate upon them, to memorize and ponder them. And part of the privilege that God gives us in doing so is to prepare ourselves that we might then, as God's people corporately, hear His Word proclaimed to Him. And so as God's people, I'd ask that you would stand and hear God's Word as I read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32 to you. These are the words of God. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, bless the reading and the preaching of Your Word. By the work of Your Spirit, cause us to be people who long, desperately long, for Your Word to go down deep into our hearts, to dwell in us, and make us more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We long for Your righteousness. Grant that we might long for Your righteous judgments at all times, that we would call sin, sin, and wickedness, wickedness, that we would agree with You as to what is good and upright and lovely, and that we would treat our neighbor with godly love. Do this not because we deserve any of it, for we do not, but because we are the body of Your dearly loved Son, and because we ask it in His name. Amen. Please be seated. As we deal with several different issues regarding the family over the course of the next several weeks, you'll probably notice that I'll bounce back and forth from specific roles within the family to specific issues. Issues that sometimes you might think are rather generic in their topic, not necessarily only manifest within the home or family relationships. But with regard to family relationships, I'd like to consider some of these topics because these are the kinds of things that affect families greatly. And the one I want to speak about this morning is the enemy or the disease that affects the home so often, which is bitterness, that can sit in a home and oftentimes sit in a home for years, even generations. It's the kind of thing that can linger in a home long after the person with whom we were bitter has departed. After they've died, after they're gone, after they're no longer in the house. It's the kind of thing that a child might have towards a parent, and then after they leave the house and establish their own family, thinking they are far gone from the issue, find themselves still entrapped with this particular sin. Because of this, and also because of the way bitterness works, it's probably one of the trickiest sins to see in yourself. While when we come together and we gather and we confess our sins before God, it's oftentimes more apparent to us in a number of sins where we have transgressed, where we have harmed somebody else, where we have broken God's law towards somebody else, to see that, to be reminded and to confess that sin before God. We see our wickedness. We see our breaking of God's law in that way. But the trick with bitterness is that when you are sinning, when you're in the sin of bitterness, you aren't thinking about your sin. The whole problem with bitterness is you're thinking about someone else's sin. What is coming to mind is somebody else's problem, sometimes real, sometimes imagined, rather than your own sin, rather than your own bitterness that's right before you. And so because of that, you're often tricked to think that your thoughts, your meditations are faithful. Maybe you're praying that God would convict somebody. Maybe you're praying that God would convict your spouse or your children or your parents or others within your home of their particular sin. And you're doing so, and you feel yourself doing so with great vigor and zealousness and in fact, bitterness, because you feel that you've been wronged. And rather than considering how you are standing before God, you're much more interested in how somebody else is standing before God. And so bitterness is particularly sticky in the area of marriage and family life, because in these intimate and long-term relationships, there runs the risk of bitterness taking root and producing a fruit that defiles many. In Hebrews, the author there writes, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." This is an issue which falls and remains in families, particularly because in families we live together for such a long period of time. And when two sinners live close to one another, they will bump into one another time and time and time again. There will be evidence of sin and selfishness that will creep up in your spouse, in your children, in your parents, and it will happen regularly because they live so close to you, because they're before you in the common events of the day. Well, I wanted to begin, though, in this passage by getting rid of bitterness, by seeing what God is commanding us, how He's commanding us to live and to speak and to talk. And so I want you to go back with me to verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. In Ephesians 4:29, God commands us, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Here's the measure. Here's how you're to determine the kinds of things that you are to speak. Here's how you decide whether or not what you are saying is what the Lord would have you say. The measurement is simply this: your words should edify, and they should impart grace. Those should be the house rules of the things that are said in the home, between spouses, to the children, to the parents. When words leave your lips, the measure is, are these words edifying, and are these words imparting grace? Now, in edifying, that is not to say that words are never to be corrective. Words are never to be confrontational. Because in the midst of sin, in the midst of disciplining your children, for instance, you need to confront them. You need to show them their sin. In the midst of correcting one another, admonishing one another, we need to bring the word to bear, and there may be times of confrontation. But when that is taking place, it must be done with the intent, with the goal, with the aroma of edification, of building up. In fact, to edify is to build a home. To edify is to build up as one is building a home. The whole idea of edification is to build a house, to build a place where grace is imparted, where people, men and women, our children, are built up in love, in kindness, in tenderness towards the Lord and towards one another. And so if you find yourself trying to justify your own corrupt speech, if you finding yourself, "Well, I am edifying, I'm correcting, I'm confronting," but you find yourself doing it out of the motivation because of what he did, or what she said, or the way that he looked when I said the things that I said, then what you need to consider is that you may very well not be doing it out of an intention to edify, but rather you're doing it, and it's something which is springing up out of the bitterness which is in your own heart towards this person. In verse 30, we're warned that it's possible that if we don't do these things, that we grieve the Spirit of God. In verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." What you say, how you act, whether you obey or not, these things affect God's relationship towards you. God is not simply a source of power, some kind of force that is upon you. God is a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just some power. He's not some liquid that you're filled with. He is a person that indwells you. He is a person that in relationship to you acts and speaks with you, the words of Christ, and convicts you of your sin, and encourages you in your struggles, and comforts you in your affliction. The Holy Spirit, though, is a person, and He reacts to how you are acting as well. In relationship with Him, it is possible, as you disobey God's Word, as you don't hear the Word of Christ, as you don't obey the Word of Christ, as you let corrupt words proceed from your mouth, as you let the bitterness affect the way that you act or the way that you speak, it's possible to grieve God Himself. Right now. Today, in the very act that you are doing, in the very words that you are saying, it is possible that God's Spirit is grieved. And within the home, this is particularly important. Because in the home, the Holy Spirit's not waiting on the street side like your friends are. In the home, the rest of the church is out doing its own thing. In the home, oftentimes even between brothers and sisters, say, mom and dad aren't around. In the home, though, the Holy Spirit always dwells. In the home, He is there, hearing what you say, hearing how you act, watching what you are feeling towards those that you have been commanded to love and lay your life down for, to the ones that you've been commanded to defer to forgive as Christ would forgive. God's Spirit is there. And it is in the home where we become so comfortable to be our worst. It's in the home where we think, well, they have to stay. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter if I woke up today and I'm just not feeling myself. I'm just not feeling like really giving it my all. Well, they're not going to run off. They're my family. That's my wife. That's my husband. Those are my children. I can go ahead and just vomit all over them, however I'm feeling today, and they're going to have to stay. It's right at that moment that you need to hear these words. Let no corrupt word come from your mouth, except that which is for edifying and that which would impart grace to the hearers. That's what you're commanded. That's the standard by which you must speak. And it is in the place of your home so often that you know you are your worst. It is where your worst language comes from your mouth. It is where your worst attitude comes towards your spouse or towards your children or towards your parents. It is the place where you stumble regularly. And it is in that and that's happening when you step back and you say, why is that? Why is it so easy for me to do this so often? The thing that is what is happening behind it is there's a root that has brought about this fruit. There's a root that has brought forth this harvest. And the root is bitterness. The root is thinking that you have been mistreated and that it is not fair, that you have certain standards, certain rights, certain ways that you should be treated. And because that person has spoken to you or treated you or neglected you or not listened to you or not given you the attention that you think you deserve, therefore you think you have the right to blow off in a particular way. And that's the fruit, that's the harvest that comes from a root of bitterness. Put it all away, we are told. Put it all away in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness grows out of a sense of being wronged by someone else. And I say being a sense of being wronged because it's very possible that you have been sinned against. It's very possible that he, she has broken God's law and really does need to seek your forgiveness and really does need to make things right. It's also possible that bitterness is coming out of a misunderstanding on your part or a misunderstanding of God's word with regard to what you think you deserve, how you deserve to be treated. And so out of that, either real or imagined, oftentimes we become bitter towards that people. And at that point, it's self-deceiving then from the start. You may think you are angry because of some gross sin of the other person, but bitterness never depends really on how great the sin is. It's amazing if you think about it. Oftentimes you laugh at yourself or you're ashamed at how you responded, how you acted at the slightest little thing happened. And all of a sudden you find yourself, you've blown up, or you find yourself bitter towards the person that is now speaking. And they really didn't do anything that was that harmful. And then you compare that to how you might feel, say, when you hear that there was an earthquake on the other side of the world, or a hurricane hits Texas and some people are killed, or you hear of some great crime that took place in another city. And you're not that angry about it. The sin, if you were to compare what he did or she did to you, is much less. It's the kind of thing that love easily should just cover. And yet you find yourself zealous and demanding, oh, God's word must be brought to bear here. We must find justice brought to bear in this particular issue. And it's not because the sin is so great. It's because you're so close to the sin. It's because it's affected you. And it begins to twist you into thinking about how, in fact, you find yourself thinking that you should be the judge and the jury and the executioner with regard to that particular sin. When this is taking place in families who are so close to one another, and it's not dealt with appropriately, it destroys relationships. It destroys marriages. It destroys the relationship between children and their parents. It destroys relationships among siblings. It can destroy a family if bitterness is not dealt with properly. It is like a root, and it is like a root because it can hide itself in a way for quite some time. It's possible that, like a root, that you can keep that bitterness hidden. Children may have learned, they know, that they're not supposed to speak back to their parents, and so they grow up in a home where they're not speaking back to their parents, but inside their heart, they know how they feel towards them. Wives know that they are to respect their husbands and submit to them in all things, but they know in their hearts what they're thinking, what they're feeling, how they're feeling towards their husband or towards God about what he has given them in a particular situation. And so it's like a root because it can remain hidden. But like a root, if it's alive, it never remains hidden forever. It always eventually crops up and produces something that pops out of the surface. Too often, what we are told is, what we are instructed is that you need to suppress your bitterness. What you need to do is make sure you never let that bitterness out anywhere. You make sure that you just keep it suppressed inside. But unfortunately, that will never last. That bitterness eventually will find a place to sprout, and as we're promised in Hebrews chapter 12, it will defile many. What will come from that bitterness are all kinds of other sins, and it will defile many. And then there's the pop psychology of the day that says that you need to make sure you don't repress your feelings at all. And see, if you suppress bitterness, then what's going to happen is you're going to get sick. You're going to find yourself all worked up in a huff, and you're going to have all kinds of anxiety, and you're going to have all these complexes and things that are going to take place in you. And you know what? I believe there's truth in that. I believe that sickness comes, that sickness can come upon a person. Physical sickness, physical infirmities can come upon a person because of spiritual bitterness that is residing there. And that bitterness can kill a person. But the answer isn't therefore to vent. The answer that we're given is not, what that means is whenever I've been wronged, what I need to do is vent that bitterness. Whenever I feel bitter towards somebody, I need to let it out. Because when you do that, then the bitterness springs forth, it sprouts, and it also defiles many. If you suppress it and keep it in, it eventually works itself to the surface, it sprouts, and it defiles many. If you vent it out, it sprouts and defiles many. The only solution is that we must put it all away. We must put it all away. And I believe in the laying out of the verse in verse 31, there's something to be said about bitterness being laid out first. Because it is so often from bitterness that so many of these other sins spring forth. Wrath and anger, clamor, and backbiting, and evil speaking, and malice towards others. If the bitterness isn't put away, if the root isn't removed, then what will happen is it will sprout, and it will sprout these kinds of sins all around. In 1 John 1:9, with regard to our sins, and so regard to the sin of bitterness, what we're told to do is to confess our sins. That's how we get rid of our sins. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only way to get rid of bitterness is to confess it as sin before the Lord. And the trick, as you go before the Lord in confessing your bitterness, is to confess your sin of bitterness without pointing your finger at what has caused the bitterness in you. As though it was, if that thing were to go away, God, then I wouldn't be here before you having to confess my sin. That begins to sound just like Adam pointing the finger at Eve, saying, if you hadn't given her to me, Lord, then I wouldn't find myself in this situation. And that's no excuse for your sin before God. It may be that it may be that some have provoked you to this bitterness, but it gives you no right to be bitter before God. And don't try to use the excuse of someone else's sin for your sin before God. When you go before God and confess your bitterness, one of the tests to make sure that you've truly confessed that bitterness, that you've been freed from it, is that you don't find yourself in the midst of that confession or after that so-called confession before God saying, well, I'm glad I got me right. I sure hope now that she gets herself right so that I don't fall into bitterness again. I sure hope that he gets himself worked back into shape before the Lord, before that falls all over me and I become bitter again. Because if that person doesn't change, then I'm sure going to be tempted to fall into that bitterness again. At that point, when you're pointing the finger at the other person's sin, you have not yet confessed your own before God. You're still trying to justify how you're acting, how you're feeling, how you're thinking, what you're saying before God. And in that moment, you have not confessed your sin. You are not clean before God. The confession of your bitterness is a confession which, with it comes a fruit of cleansing and righteousness, the restoration of the joy of your salvation. When you confess your bitterness, you feel free. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. When you confess your bitterness, it doesn't matter if you're still under the oppression of someone else's sin. When you confess your bitterness, you have been freed. You have been freed from your own jail that you've placed yourself in because of your bitterness. So often, you cannot change the circumstances around you. So often, you cannot change the way the other person in that relationship is living. And if the joy of your salvation is dependent upon the circumstances around you or the way the people around you are living, then that's an indication to you that you're bitter. If the circumstances around you or the people that are around you are taking away the joy of your salvation, you are bitter. Because when bitterness is gone, then the joy of your salvation, the sense of your own right standing and cleansing before God, and the promise of God that all things are working to good because He loves you and because He will glorify His name in all that is taking place in your life is yours. Bitterness entraps you. And the confession of your bitterness, the getting rid of your bitterness, and the measure of whether or not your bitterness is gone is freedom and joy in Christ. If you try to suppress it, it always finds a root and sprouts. If you don't suppress it and you vent it, it sprouts. If you confess it, it's gone. If you confess it before God, it's gone. But only when your eyes are firmly on your own sin and not on the sin of another will it be fully and completely gone for you. Now finally, in verse 32, in this section, we're told it's instead of bitterness. I want you to put all of that away. I want you to take that off. There's other epistles where Paul talks about putting on Christ, taking off the deeds of the flesh as though these were garments that we wore. And in the same way, he would say, I want you to take these things off. I want you to remove them from you. All bitterness and malice and evil speaking towards one another, that corrupt speech. Take it off like you would take off dirty clothes. And then you're not just to stand there now with nothing on. He has something for you to put on. He has for you the righteousness of Christ. And it's manifest with these garments, with kindness, with tenderheartedness, with forgiveness, with an ability to stand in the joy of your salvation and give yourself away just as Jesus Christ gave Himself away. Verse 32. Having put away all bitterness, it says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is what makes us stand out as Christian families. This is what makes us different. This is what reveals to the world around us the light of the gospel, changed hearts, the fruit of our salvation. Love, joy, peace, patience, these things overflow in the home. Because in the home, even though we are people that live close to one another, even though we are people who bump into one another, we are people who know how to forgive just as Christ forgave us. The home becomes a training ground to practice this constantly. The home becomes a place to see, okay, here's another opportunity. Here's another place for me to be tender-hearted, where I could be stiff-necked, where I could shake my fist at the person, where I could say, I've already helped X amount of times. I have already given myself away so much today that I'm not going to be tender-hearted in this situation. And then we're to remember, did Christ ever finish giving? Did Christ ever say, enough? I've had enough of all of your difficulties. I'm done for the day. I'm checking out of here. No, we learn to imitate Christ in the home, in the place where, again and again and again, you find yourself needing to be tender-hearted, to be kind, to overlook, to let love cover, to forgive as Christ would forgive. This is the activity that goes on in the home. It's the place to practice over and over again that which God has put into us, which is the love of Christ for His body, which is the love of Christ for His covenant people, which is the love of Christ towards Christ to obey Him by fully keeping His law. This is what God's working in us. And the home is the place where it's to be worked out first. It's the changed hearts where we have a desire and the ability now to forgive, to be tender-hearted, to be kind, to imitate Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:13, he says, very similar, he says, bearing with one another, Paul writes, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. The opposite also, and another opposite of living with bitterness, is living in a state of granting forgiveness. Just as Christ forgave you, how many times has Jesus forgiven you? How far down deep? How much did He really mean it when He forgave you? This is why we come and we hear the words of Christ time and again, of how He gave Himself, of how He gave His body, of how He died for us. This is why we come to the table and partake of His body, of His blood. This is why we are reminded time and again, and why the Spirit continues to remind us time and again, He has forgiven you. People, do you understand the grace that God has given? You cannot sin enough. You will never get to the point where Jesus says, enough. When you come before Him and ask for forgiveness again, He grants it again and again. And just as we have been forgiven, so in our families, in our homes, we are to forgive. To the extent that you think you look at that, you look at your spouse, or you look at your child, or you look at your parent, and you say, I'm done. I cannot forgive again. You're saying, Jesus may be very well be done with me. And all that means is you don't understand the gospel. You think the gospel is connected to some work that you're going to have to do. You're going to have to reach a certain level of sanctification. You're going to have to reach a certain level of holiness yourself, because God's only going to forgive so much. That's the way you're living when you say of your spouse and of your child, I'm not going to forgive you anymore. Or if you say of your spouse or your child or your parent, well, it's going to take me some time to get over this one. Then what you're saying is, I'm able to offend God enough so that what he's going to say, you know what? You've grieved me and I'm going away for a while. Maybe I'll come back after I get over it. Maybe. We'll see. You don't understand the gospel. And what you can't do, husbands, fathers, what you cannot do is open up the Word of God and proclaim one thing with your lips, and something else with your lips, something else with your hands, something else with your actions later in the day, and expect your children to believe you when you open up the Word of God and you say, Jesus Christ loves you all the way. He has died for your sins, all of them. He's paid the price, all of it. They're looking to you. When a husband and wife love one another, remember, they are the picture of the gospel. And a husband who does not forgive his wife, a husband who is embittered towards his wife, is teaching his children, is teaching his wife, is proclaiming to the world lies about the gospel. Women, when you've had it with your husband, when you've had it with your husband and you lash out with your corrupt words because nobody else is around, filthy words, wicked words, and you say to yourself later, I really shouldn't have said that. I'm glad nobody else was here to hear me. When you do that, and your children hear, you're teaching your children that Jesus Christ hasn't paid for all of our sins. Jesus Christ hasn't forgiven me everything, because look at what my parents teach me. They teach me that, in fact, there is a limit to how much God will put up with. But there isn't. The grace of our Lord and Savior runs so deep, so wide. In fact, go back a chapter to the end of Ephesians chapter 3. In a prayer, before getting to the application of putting away bitterness, of forgiving one another, of not letting unwholesome speech come from your mouth, of going and making everything right to anyone that you've ever wronged, before that kind of practical instruction is given, Paul writes this prayer to the people. He says, "For this reason," verse 14 of chapter 3, "for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." And now he doesn't pray, and I'm always amazed at this, he doesn't pray that now, and that God would now help you obey all the things I'm about to say. He is saying that, but look at what he wants us to know so that we will obey, so that we are able to obey. He says, "that you may know these things, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Why? So you can be free of that bitterness. So you don't have to live a false gospel. So you can walk in the liberty of being able to grant forgiveness and kindness and tenderheartedness to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your parents, to your brother, to your sister, over and over and over again, because you know the love of Christ. And because the love of Christ is in you, you are able to extend. People who don't have the love of Christ can't do that. They cannot do that. But you are the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit resides in you. And you can, by His love, by His grace, you can. And that's why He commands it of us. He doesn't command it of us because He has a certain level, a certain standard by which we must reach in order to be accepted by Him. He commands it of us because He has given it to us unconditionally. And He calls us to do the same. It's just as easy to have bitterness towards God as it is towards others. In fact, ultimately, if we're the kind of people, if we say we believe in the exhaustive sovereignty of God in everything, if we say that we believe that God has preordained everything that comes to pass, then we also believe that He has ordained that thing that just came to pass, which came not directly from God, but came from her. It came from Him. He may have been the one that gave it to you. He may have been the one that brought it to you. But He was simply an instrument in something that also was ordained of God for you. And so ultimately, always, bitterness is about any situation is bitterness towards our sovereign God. But also, we also are tempted to grow bitter towards God. We're tempted to be trapped in a prison cell of bitterness towards God because of hard providences, hard situations, difficult trials that God gives and causes us to live in and walk in for weeks and months and years. And sometimes because He's good, sometimes because He intends for this good, hard providence to be used all the way until the time He finally removes it, when you're in glory with Him forever. Sometimes the hard providence is all the way to the end of your life. But you don't want to be trapped in the bitterness, because there's a possibility that you could walk in that hard trial with the joy of your salvation. Why lose it? Why lose that opportunity when God has given you the ability to get rid of the bitterness? Now, there is a bitterness of soul. There is a bitterness before God that is right, that leads us, that draws us, that brings us to God in a particular way. And there's a bitterness that causes us to turn to God in a different way, in a defiant way. You remember the story of Hannah. in the book of 1 Samuel. Hannah's unable to have any children. She's barren. And she goes before the Lord, we're told, and she goes before the Lord and she cries before Him. In 1 Samuel 1:10 it says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." As we sing these psalms, as we learn to sing these psalms, we learn how to sing. We learn how to pray before God with a bitterness of soul, with an anguish, with a longing for God to make right, for a longing for God to vindicate us and to vindicate Himself against our enemies and His enemies, to remove the bitterness, the affliction that we might find ourselves in. And we learn to do so in a way that doesn't cause us to be defiant against God at all. But like Hannah, with tender hearts before Him, there's a bitterness, there's an anguish of soul that draws us to God. And that's the gift of God. That's the gift of His Spirit. So that in the midst of these hard trials, we're drawn before Him. And we cry out before Him. And He comforts us in those afflictions. And He raises us up. There are times that He brings healing. And there are times that He brings grace sufficient in those times, in the times that we seek Him. Turn for a minute to another letter of Paul's, the 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For there's another way that God answers us in Hannah's situation. Hannah cried out before the Lord with bitterness of soul, and God granted her a child. God healed her. God gave her the desire of her heart. God gave Paul the desire of his heart as well, but in another way, in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul goes before the Lord also in great anguish. Verse 7, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Do you hear his anguish? No, the words bitterness of soul are not there. But he has an anguish deep within him of what he wants removed. He wants God to do something, to change the situation. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" And Paul says, "My heart was soothed, was comforted, was made right in this. My prayer, in essence, was answered." Because he goes on and says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul and Hannah knew what it was to go before the Lord in an anguish of soul, in a deep and difficult trial, a hard providence from God, in a way that when they had gone before God, what happened was healing, comfort, grace that was sufficient, joy reestablished, that they might live in the midst of the affliction. The situation wasn't changed. Just like when the person isn't changed. The person that you're bitter towards isn't changed. But God grants in the midst of that affliction joy, so that in the midst of needs and infirmities, in the midst of hard, difficult times, you are able to say to the one who is anguished before God, you are able to say, "He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.' And most gladly then, I would rather boast in this than have it taken away. I'd rather boast in this because the power of Christ is resting upon me." Because the power of Christ is resting upon me. But there is another way that a hard providence drives us to the Lord with a different kind of bitterness. Oh, we're driven before the Lord. But we're driven before Him not with the hands that are pleading for grace, but with hands that are clenched before Him in defiance and anger, a bitterness that pushes away. This is what happened to the people several times as they went through the wilderness. We see it over and over with the people of Israel. Turn with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 15. Because here we have not just the picture of bitterness given to us. The place where this takes place is even named bitter. And the answer from God with regard to this with this kind of bitterness is given as well. The answer of God is given. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 22, Moses, having brought the people out of Israel from the Red Sea, then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which in Hebrew is bitter. It is the word bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There was a crying out to the Lord, but there was bitterness before God. Now in that crying to the Lord, God brought to them a salvation. He brought a sweetness to the water. He brought and He answered their prayers. He goes on, though, and He gives them a warning and a promise tied together in the next verses. He says, "There God made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there He tested them and said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" And then He brings them to another place where there are 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, a place called Elim. So they camped there, it says, by the waters. In other words, what God reveals there is that He tested them by not bringing the waters. It's not as though God brought them out in the wilderness and, "Oh, I forgot the water." God had intentions, God had plans, God had a particular test for His people. And for 3 days they were without water. And they cried out before Him, and they said they cried out for Him with a bitterness. And God responded. And He gave them a tree which was thrown into the waters, and this tree made the waters sweet. And then He gives them this statute and ordinance. He warns them. He shows them in the way they should go. And I believe He's showing them how they should go so that there's no bitterness. This is how you go in such a way that where there won't be bitterness. "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight," that is, if you believe His promises, if you give heed to what He has promised, and if you walk in accordance to those promises by faith, in other words, if you believe the love of Christ, the depth of that love for you, and if you walk accordingly, getting rid of all your corrupt speech, getting rid of your bitterness, getting rid of the malice, and instead being a man and or a woman who is walking filled with tenderheartedness and kindness and forgiveness. If you are doing that, then He says, "I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." There is healing. There is healing that comes with getting rid of bitterness and walking rightly before God. This kind of bitterness, when it is not repented of, this kind of bitterness when the person or persons do not turn to God and trust Him and cry out to Him with faith, is a bitterness which produces murmuring and complaining against God and against His servants. Time and again, this took place throughout the wilderness. And time and again, we see God granting and giving Himself away, grace beyond measure. And yet it came to a point where at Kadesh Barnea, when they wouldn't trust Him, when they wouldn't go in and take the land, when they saw before them what they thought was another hard providence and refused to walk in it, they wouldn't go and take the land, God says, you won't heed My voice. And in that bitterness, in that lack of belief, in that lack of trust before Me, you'll never enter into the rest that I promised for you. So that, this is recorded later on, a warning to all of God's people in Psalm 95, where at the end of that psalm, we are told, "Today, if you will hear His voice, the proclamation of His gospel, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested Me. They tried Me, though they saw My work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, 'It is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know My ways.' So I swore in My wrath, they shall not enter My rest." This is a bitterness that drives people away from God and into the wilderness of empty, hard-heartedness. And in that wilderness of bitterness, the thorns and thistles of the clamor and the anger and the wrath and the words begin to bear a crop, to be harvested by that person. We must get rid of bitterness. And getting rid of bitterness requires of us to identify the sin, to confess that sin, to protect ourselves from that sin. What are the spiritual defenses that God gives us to keep us from having bitterness in our home? First of all, you need to identify the sin. Remember, I told you, bitterness is one of the trickiest sins. When you lie, when you cheat, when you steal, when you lust in your heart, if those words are brought before you, you oftentimes remember, I did that. Yes, I did that. I spoke in that way. I wasn't honest. I stole. I lusted in my heart. I remember these sins. They come before me. When you're bitter, your sin doesn't come before you. Hers does. His does. Theirs do. God's so-called sin does. And it's on that that you're thinking of. So what you have to hear is you have to say, well, what is it that's going to cause me, it's going to point out to me my bitterness? Well, here's what regularly happens to a person that is bitter. They can remember the details of the other person's sin down to the moment that it took place and all the details. They've gone over those details time and time and time again. And when that person sins again in that particular way, it's like the Rolodex just comes up out of the ground and there it is. You can now add it to the roster and you can remember all the other times. This Rolodex, this keeping track of another's sin, this ability to write a novel on someone else's sin is evidence of bitterness. This ability to remember the great details and to review them and to go over and over and over again the other person's faults is a grand indication that one is bitter. The other indication is when you feel like you're prepared to forgive only. I'm prepared to forgive only after he says that he's sorry and I know that he really means it. And I'm going to be watching to make sure he really means it. I'm going to be watching to make sure she really changes. Not just the words. I'm going to watch to see if she really changes. If she really changes, oh, I'm ready to forgive. That person is walking in bitterness. In bitterness of their soul before God. The person that keeps track of how many times it was done last week or since you have known that person is a person who is bitter. And a person who needs to confess that sin before God. Time, remember, time doesn't remove bitterness. Somebody is offended and you've been taught that time heals all wounds. No, it doesn't. It festers and infects that wound. If it's not cleansed out, bitterness is like a root. It seems to go away for a while. You cut off the top of it. You crop off the top of the weed and you think it's gone. You know what happens. It doesn't take long and all of a sudden it shows its ugly head again somewhere else. That root of bitterness doesn't go away because of time. It comes right back and rears its ugly head in another sin in just a matter of time. Someone else's confession also doesn't remove bitterness. Do you realize that? Sometimes you're bitter, and here's how you this is why you know it's true also. You know that the bitterness doesn't go away just because they do confess you sin. You when you're bitter, you lie to yourself all the time. You're so deceived. You think that the problem is all the other person, and if the other person changes, the bitterness goes away. And so then the person truly, honestly owns their sin. It was a real sin. And they confess it before you. And you even say, I forgive you. I forgive you. But you haven't dealt with that bitterness. All you've done is cropped off the top of the weed. And you know it because the next time that person sins, and when you're living in a home, in a family, he's going to do it again. She's going to do it again. We're all sinners. We're struggling. We stumble in many ways. We're told that in the Word. Now, I'm not saying that I don't want to say that in a pessimistic fashion to say that nobody ever changes. I'm saying in the normal course of events, you're going to have offense come against you again and again as long as you're living with a sinner. The only way to avoid ever being sinned against is to go out on a deserted island, and the problem is then you're going to just have to deal with your own sin all the time. You can't get away from it because you're part of a race that sins. You're part of a race that does so. And when that person sins again, you'll find that the bitterness didn't go away at all because, oh, you remember and you add it to that list. Didn't really go away at all. The slate wasn't wiped clean. Your anger went away for a little while. But the bitterness didn't go. And it crops up again later on. Time doesn't remove bitterness, and someone else's confession of sin does not remove your bitterness. That's because your bitterness is your sin, not theirs. Bitterness is only, you only get rid of it by identifying it, by calling it sin. By calling it sin and confessing it before God, repenting of it by the grace that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us to cleanse us from this poison. Amy Carmichael says, a cup brimful of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter water, however suddenly jolted. And the picture that she's given for our mind is this picture of water in a cup. When it's knocked, the only thing that can come out of that is what's in it. When you're full of the Holy Spirit and you're knocked by somebody, the only thing that can come out of it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with your own wrath and malice and bitterness, and you've been keeping the lid on, though, so nobody knows, and you get knocked, and what comes out of it is bitterness and wrath and malice. Well, it's not because the person put something in you. It's just because they knocked you, and that's what was in you, and that's what comes out. And so we must be filled with God's Spirit and not with the deeds of our flesh, not with the bitterness of our heart, but rather with the joy of our salvation that is given to us in Christ. The bumps will come. The question is always in your family, what will spill out of you and spill onto the rest of your family? What are you spilling on them? What did you spill on them this last week? If you spilled on them, then you need to do two things. You need to confess your sin of bitterness, and you need to confess the words and the anger and the malice that you did towards them. And I want to make something clear here. If you're bitter towards somebody, don't do this. Do not go to the other person and confess your bitterness of them to them. You do not need to go to them and say, I need to confess to you that I was bitter before you, and I became bitter because you did this, that, and the other thing after that, and so you can see how I became bitter. And if you don't give the list, they're going to be tempted anyway. Well, why were they bitter to me? What did I do? And whether you want to or not, the finger is going to be pointed at them. You confess the sin of bitterness as your sin to God. Now, if out of bitterness you've defiled many, then what you do is you go and you confess your wicked, evil words, your cursing. You go and confess your own anger and how it was manifested in your home. And you confess that as your sin, and you don't point back to anything else. It was sin, it was wrong, I have no excuse. Before God, as God is my witness, I repent of it, I walk of it, I wish I had never done it, I intended to hurt you, it wasn't that I didn't intend to, I did intend to. Because I wanted to sin, because I wanted to hurt you, and I want to ask for your forgiveness. That's how you go seek forgiveness. You don't go to the other person and say, you've made life really difficult for me and I want to ask you to forgive me. That's not confession. Your confession of bitterness is your own confession to God. But when you do so, you may need then to go confess your other sins to those around you. And then finally, protection from this sin that needs to be, your house needs to be guarded. Your heart needs to be guarded from this, because you'll be tempted regularly to fall into bitterness against God. You'll be tempted regularly to fall into bitterness against your brother or sister in Christ if you're not filled with God's Spirit, if you're not filled with a faith that believes in the promises of God's goodness to you, regardless of what has happened in your life, and your belief that whatever situation is coming, God's using it for your good. It's only then that you're able to really truly protect yourself from that sin. It is the grace of God that protects us from this carnal way of life. And it's manifested through regular confession of your own sin. Your household must be fumigated of unconfessed sin. One of the ways to keep bitterness from cropping up, from growing, from getting its root in your household is if you don't confess sin in your household rightly. Be very careful in your household that you don't say, I'm sorry when you sin, and or reply when someone says, I'm sorry, by saying, oh, it doesn't matter. Make sure that you understand the gravity of your sin and you seek forgiveness and you make and you seek reconciliation, and you make restitution right within the walls of your own home when you fall into sin, and make sure that you know that with your words, with your lips, and with your actions, it is evident to your spouse that forgiveness has been granted. It is evident to your children. It is evident to your brother or to your sister that forgiveness has been fully given. They're not on probation now. You're not on probation now. Why are you putting them on probation? God hasn't forgiven you of your sin, and now He's going to watch and see whether or not you really meant it. God has forgiven you your sin, and so you should forgive and not put them on probation. You love them with a full heart, and you make sure they know it with the love that Christ has given. But regularly, within the household, there should be confession of sin, and forgiveness and mercy should be the smell of a home. That's grace. Forgiveness and mercy should be the smell of a home. Matthew 5:7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And remember also, as you come to the altar with your family, as you come before here, as you come to church to worship the Lord, as you come to offer your tithes and offerings, as you come to offer the thanksgiving, the praise of thanksgiving, an offering before God, you must come and be right. You must first be right with your wife, with your husband, and with your children. There must be confession of sin. God will not hear your prayers. God will not answer your prayers if you're walking in bitterness. He will not. He won't make things right in your life if you're walking in bitterness. He won't. In fact, He instructs you to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "God, I only want you to forgive me in the same way that I forgive my wife. I only want you to forgive me the way that I forgive my husband. I only want you to forgive me the way I forgive my father, who's dead and gone now. But I only want you to forgive me the way I forgive him. Or my mother." This is what we're instructed to pray. We must get rid of our own sin before we come before God, or He will not hear our prayers. And this will not be a sweet aroma before Him. The other thing is to learn what it is to walk in contentment. In James 3:14 it says, "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Envy is something which is a bitter thing. Envy and greed are bitter things, and they produce in us bitterness, and they enslave us. They enslave us no matter what, no matter how much we have. You can be the richest man on earth, and if you're still envying for more, if you're still full of greed for more, you'll be trapped. For all the freedom that everybody else might thinks that you have, because of all the money that you have and all the freedom you have to use that money however you want, you are a man in a very tight prison if you're full of bitterness and not content with whatever God has given you. But if you see the grace of God, if you understand who you really are, what you really deserve from God the Father, but instead you see the grace and mercy that has been given to you, and you learn to walk in that grace and mercy, overflowing with thankfulness for what God has given to you, and content with wherever He's leading you, because you see what He's given, and you see what He's promised He's going to give you when you're finally before the gates in heaven, then you'll find yourself content, and then you'll be free from that bitterness. Contentment is the gift of God in all circumstances, and we are told to cultivate it by faith. Paul did, and he said that, "I have learned to, in whatever state that I am, to be content." He said that, "I know how it is to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul knew what it meant to abound in contentment. And that contentment protected him from bitterness. That contentment kept him pure before God. And finally, in Ephesians 5, we're told to give thanks always for all things to God. Really, it's a long-running list of commands that go from Ephesians 4 all the way through Ephesians chapter 5 of how we're to live out this life that's been poured out into us by God's Spirit. And going on from this of getting rid of all bitterness and being tender-hearted towards one another is the giving of thanks to God. Giving thanks always for all things to God. Now, if you go and you check the Greek very carefully in this verse, you'll find that the verse means giving thanks always for all things to God. Always and for all things. Every time. This is your protection. Thankfulness for everything that comes to you is the measure of your reformed beliefs. And more importantly, it shows your trust in God's character. Now, the command to get rid of all bitterness is not a command that you should feel heaps upon you more things to do, as much as it is an offer to release you from a ball and chain that you're carrying that you don't need to carry. To get rid of all bitterness is to be offered freedom in Christ. It's not another thing to hang on yourself. In fact, the way that you're going to get rid of bitterness, you're going to walk rid of bitterness when you see that this is a gift that Jesus offers you. This is a gift that God offers you. Freedom to walk in joy. Freedom to walk tender-hearted towards others. Freedom to walk willing to give yourself away because of the grace that has been given to you. This is freedom. This is not a ball and chain. This is the removal of a ball and chain. Get rid of it. Because you are a free people in Christ. You're a people to be filled with joy and thankfulness because of what you've been given. Not to make up some kind of pretend like you're joyful, pretend like you're full of thanks, but to be that way because of what God has given you, because of what He's promised for you. Are you a slave or are you free? We're told there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. There's freedom, liberty, to walk without this anymore. And finally, just as we close, I want you to remember one other thing. This wasn't a sermon for the person sitting next to you. I know, it probably crossed your mind. This is not a sermon for the guy sitting down the row a little bit further. This isn't a sermon for somebody and you look around and you go, darn, he's on vacation. Maybe I should send him the tape. This is for you. This sermon's for you. It's for your heart. It's for your family. Because bitterness is as common. The temptation to bitterness is as common as could be. Look at your life. Are you walking the joy of your salvation? Are you walking with thankfulness and contentment? Can you call to mind the sins of another? Or does it seem like it all goes away because you've granted forgiveness and you can't even remember the details anymore? Would you like to? Would you like to be able to do that? God says, I have that for you. I have that for you in the grace that I'm imparting to you in Jesus Christ. As you live amongst this covenant people, as you live in that covenant family, that covenant household, I have that for you. Would you take it and use it and be blessed by it? In the name of Jesus Christ, your Savior, take it. It's yours. It's your gift. It's His gift to you. Amen. Let's close together. Blessed Father, we thank You for Your steadfast loving kindness upon us, Your people. We pray that You would remove the shackles of bitterness and cause us again to be a free people, liberated in the light of Your sovereign love. We pray that where there is bitterness, You would grant to us the tree of life and turn our bitter waters into sweet waters. We pray that families would know the relief as bitterness is replaced with the joy of our salvation, with thankfulness and hope, and with forgiveness as we have been forgiven. You are God and You are kind. Grant that we might be a kind and tender-hearted group of families, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, to and from our children as well, and this as well to 1,000 generations. For we praise and glorify You, asking these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's give thanks to this good God as we sing the Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. And now may the God of all hope, fill you with all joy and all peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And amen.